Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we are in our third Bible study in this series on the Beatitudes. We're dealing with blessed are the meek, or blessed are the meek, whichever way you want to pronounce it. The Beatitudes being basically the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. The very, very first things Jesus began to teach when he gathered his disciples together, and it seems to indicate there are a lot of other people that were there, and he teaches about the kingdom of God. Beatitudes, they start out with the phrase, blessed are, and there's a listing of eight of them. We're going to work our way through all of them eventually, and we've done two so far, and if you've missed those, you can listen to them on our website or on the app that we have for our church. But tonight, we're going to deal with blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. The world has a lot of different ideas about what it means to be blessed, okay? A lot of ideas about what brings happiness, what brings satisfaction, what brings joy. All right, and we certainly understand that draw, and we certainly have experienced the happiness that can come from financial gain, from material possession, from relationships, and that's not a bad thing, but if that's where we seek it and put our faith, our hope, and trust, and that's our only source of fulfillment and joy and happiness, we're going to be sadly disappointed. But the type of blessedness that Jesus is talking about is more than just happiness, although happiness is involved. It has to do with favor and approval of God. On your note sheet, I have this down. Blessedness is not based on what's happening around me, but what's happening in me. Okay? Blessedness is not based on what's happening around me, but what's happening in me. So many people say, well, I really feel blessed if I get a new car, new house, new wife. So I say, if I can get some new kids, I don't know. But, you know, more money, whatever. If my circumstances would just change, if I was healthier, you know, there are all kinds of fill in the blank. But Bible says true happiness, true blessedness, true satisfaction comes by what's inside you, not what's going on around you. Jesus, basically, by giving these Beatitudes, is saying that happiness comes from our attitudes. And I kind of have this definition I've been working from on your note sheet there. Beatitudes are the attitudes and character traits that God wants to develop within us. The attitudes and character traits that God wants to develop within us. And if we have those character traits, it says that we will be blessed by God. Okay? And we've dealt with two. The first one is blessed are the poor in spirit. We talked about how that didn't talk about financial poverty or material poverty. And when you talk about spiritual poverty, it wasn't saying that you're kind of depressed and glum. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about people who are humble and recognize that I don't have what I need. I mean, that's what poverty is, right? I don't have what I need in a spiritual sense. I've got to turn to God. And because of that, we turn to God and we depend on Him. And so we receive what we need. And so we're blessed. The second one that we talked about was blessed are those who mourn, which sounds kind of funny because it sounds like happy are those who are sad. But really, when you get down to it, it's talking about those who mourn, those who are sorrowful for their sin and their suffering and the sin and suffering of others. And the reason that they are blessed is because if we're truly sorry for our sin and sorrowful over our suffering and other people's sin and suffering, we turn to God. And for sin, God can forgive. For suffering, God can heal or He can comfort. And so therefore, we're comforted and strengthened by God, and therefore we're blessed. So again, we get to the third one here in Matthew 5:5. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As we've been doing, first we want to talk about what does this mean? What is the meaning of meek? How does the world define meekness? What do a lot of people think of when they think of meekness? Weakness. I mean, that's the first thing that comes to mind, right? Weakness. Weakness. Okay, how perhaps would, if you're thinking along those lines, now you are just, you know, great spiritually deep Christians, and so I'm sure you've got a firm grasp on what this really means. But if you were thinking along the lines of the world, what kind of person would you think of as a meek person? A wimp. A pushover. What? Passive. Coward. The browbeaten husband. Nobody wanted to say that one, so I had to, I guess. So, you know? Yes. Or, in a way that's not funny, but someone who's been abused and are cowed down, fearful of how someone is going to treat them or respond to them, whether you're talking about in a marriage relationship or a parent-child relationship or some other relationship, okay? Yeah, that's what the world thinks of as meek, as meek. Nobody mentioned a wimp. Yeah, that's another word that's used, a wimp or a sissy. I had those in my note. Okay, the picture of a subdued puppy crawling into his master's presence, whipped and beaten. That's kind of the idea. On your note sheet, I have this. You probably filled it out already. Meek does not mean weak. Meek does not mean weak. And to be honest with you, meek doesn't mean weak in English, even. If you'd really look it up, it's just that's kind of what's gotten associated with it. That's kind of the connotation that is there. We're going to be looking at a couple of scriptures and seeing what these scriptures portray about this idea of meekness. In fact, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," he's probably quoting or paraphrasing from Psalm 37. So if you want to turn there, we're going to read actually about 10 verses of it. Psalm 37. Some of these beatitudes Jesus actually gets from God's word. Imagine that. Jesus even used God's word. Okay? Jesus used God's word all the time. But Psalm 37 talks about this, and Jesus is actually quoting from it, primarily, I think, from verse 9 and 11. But we're going to actually read verses 1 through 11 to get the context. This passage is all about what do you do when you're really frustrated because it seems like evil people are prospering, especially when it seems like evil people are benefiting from you and taking advantage of you. And it's like, God, I don't understand this. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to be the person you want me to be, do what you want me to do, and the people that could care less get away with murder, and they're causing problems for me. I remember one time I was involved in a situation and it just really going through a rough time, and about 20 years ago, something like that, and some people were really causing problems for ministry that we were involved in. And I called my aunt. She's always been with the Lord now. Was always a very strong spiritual force in my life. And I just pour my heart out to her. She goes, "Read Psalm 37. I read that thing and I prayed and I read it and I read it and I read it. And I felt so much better. But anyway, Psalm 37. I've given you enough time, I think, to turn there. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. It says, "Fret not." Fret not means don't worry. Don't get too concerned. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers." Have you ever felt yourself be in that kind of situation? It's like, man, they get what they want. Now I'm trying to, man, a little envious there. "Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." You've heard that verse before, right? "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." The idea here being that it seems like the evildoers get away with it for now, and it seems like they're getting blessed, and you're trying to do the right thing, and they're coming against you, and they seem to be victorious. It says, listen, it's only temporary. You keep plugging on for the Lord. You keep doing what's right. You keep committing yourself to the Lord. He's going to take you through. That's kind of the idea up to this point. Verse 7, "Be still before the Lord." Wait. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who cries out evil, who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundance peace. So the reason I wanted to read that whole passage is I think that the whole passage gives us a picture of who this meek person is. So, looking at this whole passage, if we look at this whole passage as God's advice to us as we're waiting for justice, as we're waiting for those who are doing wrong and seem to get away from it to basically get their just due, we need to be meek as we wait. So, looking at this passage, how would you describe a meek person? Forget about the note sheet for right now. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. But just looking at this passage, how does this passage describe a meek person? A meek person is what or does what? Quiet and humble. Obedient. Patient. Trusting in the Lord. Lynn. Has power under control. In other words, he could do something, but he's waiting on God. Frustrated, but waiting on God. That's right. Any other thoughts from this passage of the person who is meek? All these are great. Someone who's what?
Tolerant.
Okay, just waiting and just... He what? Just going along, take it in stride, knowing that God's in control. He'll work it all out. So all these words, patient, not angry, okay? Doesn't mean they're weak, but it's under their anger is under control. They're waiting on God. Okay, all these things. And that's why it's so good to jump back here where Jesus quoted it from to get an idea of what he means by who is the meek one? Who is the meek one? Now, in the New Testament, that's obviously the Old Testament, the Greek word for meek is only used four times. Okay, it's only used four times. One of them is where Jesus said, blessed are the meek. So let's look at the other three times. All right. The first one is in Matthew 11:29. You can turn there. You can just listen to me. It's just one verse. And this is where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And I say, well, meek wasn't even in there. Well, the English Standard Version translated meek there as gentle. Some other translations may, I am meek. All right. So obviously that verse describes Jesus as being gentle. So the idea of gentleness is wrapped up in the idea of meekness. And Lynn mentioned that a moment ago. Jesus was a meek person. All right? But that doesn't mean he was a weak person. He used to whip, yeah. He knew when and how to be angry when it was appropriate, right? Of course, you all know that too. You guys never demonstrate or express your anger in anything but the most appropriate ways, right? Right. We're all working on that, aren't we? Okay. You know, a person who's meek doesn't mean that they'll never get upset. And it doesn't mean that they don't ever express it. Jesus is a great example of that. You can be upset. In fact, the Bible says we should be angry about some things. I think there's times we should be angry about things we should be angry about that we're not. You know, Paul says to hate sin. All right? To hate sin. And I think sometimes we don't get angry enough. I think sometimes it's because we're afraid that we're going to manifest it or demonstrate it in the wrong way. And we definitely need that balance. Okay? But Jesus is a great example of somebody who is meek, but yet he was strong. He had strong feelings, but he demonstrated them the right way. Now, Matthew 21:5 is also talking about Jesus. And this is when there's the triumphal entry and Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. And he says this is in fulfillment of prophecy, and this is part of the prophecy. Matthew 21:5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Here, the word meek, or the Greek word that's translated meek, is translated differently than meek and differently than gentle. It's translated humble. Okay, so again, we see a different word that's associated. Humble. You know, I think that this particular picture shows an aspect of Jesus' meekness. Jesus could be coming into Jerusalem as the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but instead he's coming meek and lowly, submissive to the Father's will. Again, strong. I mean, he had all the power to do whatever he wanted to, but he came submissive to his Father's plan. Okay? Then the last time that the word meek, the Greek word for meek anyway, because it's translated differently also, is used in the New Testament is 1 Peter 3:4. And this is talking to women. Not that men don't need to be meek. But it's talking about women, in particular wives of non-Christian husbands and how they can be a witness to them. As part of that, in 1 Peter 3:4, it says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. That word gentle there is that word for meek. That gentleness. Okay? So, those are all the ways or all the passages where this word for meek in the Greek anyway is used in the New Testament. So, on your note sheet now, turning there, the word meek conveys the ideas of, and I've got four things down there. There's more perhaps there, but the first one is gentleness. A person who is meek is gentle. You probably all have known people, and not to make it a masculine thing, probably even feminine, who were very, very strong, okay? But yet they were gentle. It goes back to the idea that Lynn said, they're strong, but that strength is under control. All right, we're going to come back to that idea in a minute. But yes, Gene. Yes, strength under control. So that gentleness, okay, gentleness. The second one is humility. Meek conveys the ideas of humility. In fact, as we saw in that second passage about Jesus, it actually translated the word for meek as humble. Now, it's really interesting because the first beatitude has to do with humility also. Right? We mentioned that in review a minute ago. It says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And it's talking about spiritual humility before God. I think the way we can kind of differentiate is the first one is more like humility before God. Of, you know, Lord, I don't, again, poor, I don't have what I need, spiritually speaking. I humble myself before you. I look to you. I need what you have to give me. Whereas this one has more to do with how we relate to other people. The humility, okay, of I'm not the most important person in the room, okay? It's not all about me, but I humbly, relate to you. The third one is self-control. Self-control, as I mentioned twice, Lynn and Jean, strength under control, a discipline or controlled spirit. You know, to be meek, you have to have self-control. If you've got strength, but you don't want your anger to go flying off the handle, you don't want to react the wrong way, you've got to have self-control. It's interesting that this Greek word was used in their society also to describe an animal that had been domesticated and trained to obey. A good example would be a wild horse that had been tamed and trained. You know, a horse is a very strong animal. And to use another biblical illustration that deals with something else, is James tells us, you know, this big strong horse can be controlled by a tiny bit in their mouth, right? Because they have been put under control, trained, all right? So the idea here is you got strength, but it's under control. And that's one of the other ideas of this word, meek. And the fourth one is trust in God. Trust in God. All right? I'm trusting in God. Instead of going out there and trying to do things on my own, instead of going out there and trying to force things the way I want them, even in the cause of righteousness, you know, going back to Psalm 37, these evildoers, I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to meekly, doesn't mean I'm weak, but I'm going to keep everything under control and wait to see what God's going to do. The English Standard Version Study Bible put it this way. I really like this, so I put it in the exact words from out there. It says, those who do not assert themselves over others in order to further their own agendas in their own strength, but who trust in God to direct the outcome of events. Okay? So I'm not going to be self-assertive. I'm not going to make it my way or the highway. I'm trusting in God. Okay? That's the idea. Now, the opposites are pretty obvious. You know, someone who is not meek or the opposite of meek, words that would describe it would be harsh, lacking self-control, self-seeking, proud, arrogant, forceful, aggressive, vengeful. We think of people who use force, domination, anger, violence, and revenge to get their own way. So, that's what we see by meek. Now, if we were to restate that on your note sheet here, one way we could restate it is, blessed is the one who is not self-centered, but who humbly trusts God. Now, really, it should be longer than that because we've got so many other ideas we talked about, but we didn't want to make it too long. Not self-centered, but humbly trusting God. Okay. There's some great positive examples. We've already talked about Jesus, and we've already read those two passages, Matthew 11, 29, and 21, 5. And Lynn mentioned Moses. Yep. In Numbers chapter 12. We're not going to read that passage, but there's a story in Numbers chapter 12. And in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." And God said that. The story that's there is that, you know, Moses has been called by God to be the leader of his people to take them out of slavery. And they've come out. They're in the wilderness and they're in that whole process. And some people come against him. Now, people were coming against Moses all the time. And it's interesting because when you read through the story that we find in the Pentateuch, you know, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all that, you never find Moses attacking people. He takes it to God. He takes it to God. And it's really sad when all the people rebelled against him, either as a group or certain individuals came against him. You know, there's stories of people that came against him and Moses went to God. In fact, there were times that Moses just dropped on his face and started praying to God. Basically, God, don't wipe him out. Don't wipe him out. There's something God just plain wiped out. But in this particular story where Moses is described by God as being, you know, the meekest man in the face of the earth, does anybody know who the people were that came against him in that story? It's a trivia question if you know. Miriam and Aaron. Who were Miriam and Aaron? Their brother and sister. His older brother and sister. You know? Miriam and Aaron came and basically said, "Moses, do you think you're the only person God can use?" You know, they accused Moses of being all high and mighty when they're the ones who are coming across as high and mighty. You know, it's not in the Bible, but I bet you anything Miriam said, "I changed your diaper." You know, because how could she refuse from saying something like that? You know what I'm saying? And so Aaron probably didn't say it because Aaron probably never did when they were growing up. But Miriam was the older sister who watched out for her little brother when Moses was putting the basket on the edge of the Nile and Pharaoh's daughter found him. Miriam was the one that was looking over him, looking after him, and went to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "I can find a Hebrew nurse for you, you know, and she can take care of him and all that kind of thing." But she just got this thing, you know, inside of her, and Moses had married somebody that she didn't approve of. And so, you know, her and Aaron kind of came up, and Moses had to pray and intercede, and God's judgment came down. And Aaron basically got out of it a little bit because he was the high priest, and so God let him get by because he didn't want to jeopardize the role that Aaron had to play. But Miriam was struck with leprosy. And Moses cried out and said, "God, please don't. Take it away." And God said, "I will, after a week." You know, he basically said, if she had dishonored her father and he spit on her, she'd be unclean for a week. So she's going to be unclean for a week. Teach her a lesson. So anyway, but Moses' response. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, did Moses ever get angry? Sure he did. And full of righteous anger. Did he ever let his anger get out of control? Yes, he did. In fact, the one time that he really let it get out of control, it cost him from being able to go to the promised land too. But most of the time, he kept his anger under control, turned to God, left things in God's hands, and that's why he's called the meekest person on the face of the earth, at least at that time. Okay. Another great example is David. Okay, and I don't have the scripture down because it's really just kind of a long story. You may be familiar with the story, but when David was just getting his start, and we read about his story in the Bible, King Saul was the king. All right, God had chosen him. The people wanted a king, and God says, "Okay, King Saul's going to be your king." And Saul started out well. He started out as a very humble man, didn't even want the position at first, but then he let it get to his head. He became very arrogant. And after the whole story of David and Goliath, which I'm sure you're familiar with, Saul says, "Hey, you need to come work for me." And he did. And David started becoming a great military man, and he became a leader, and he was doing so much that people gave David more praise, glory, and honor than they gave to Saul. Saul got very, very jealous. Along the way, David was anointed as the next king because Saul had been rejected because of disobedience. But we find that Saul, later in the story, took every opportunity he could to try to put David to death. What was David's response? He ran. David could have put Saul to death. In fact, the Bible records at least two episodes when Saul was right there in his hands. And he could have wiped Saul out and he could have gotten away from it. Okay? I got away with it. And a lot of people would have just followed him. He had this great group of people following him. And in fact, this one story is just so funny. I'm sure you're familiar with it. You know, David and his men are hiding in a cave because Saul's trying to find him to kill him. And Saul's got to go to the bathroom. And so he goes into the cave to go to the bathroom. And David and all his men are in the cave. And he can't. Saul's going to the bathroom. And David's men are talking to David. Says, hey, we've been praying about this. You know, we've been praying that God will deliver us from Saul. Here's your opportunity. God brought this. I mean, they didn't. This is in the Bible. But I could picture him saying, God brought this about. Go kill him. And it says that David actually crept up to him. I don't know if he's intending to actually carry it through and God convict him. But instead he cut the corner off his robe. Saul never knew, walked out. And then David came out and said, hey, I could have killed you and I didn't. And Saul repented for about 5 minutes, probably a little bit longer than that. He still tried to kill David later on. But anyway, the thing is that David, what was it? It's a trivia question. What was it that David told his men when they couldn't understand why he didn't kill Saul? Yvonne. That Saul was God's anointed. See, David had been anointed by God and God had promised that he would be king. But he says, I'm not going to take things into my own hands. And this is not just a thing of I'm waiting until he's gone so I can be king, but I'm waiting and he's trying to kill me. But I'll still wait. Because if this is what God has, God will take care of it. And so David is a great example in that regard anyway of being a meek man. Now, David let a lot of things get out of control. And he wasn't demonstrating meekness at that time. But with Saul, he was. And then, you know, the same story, Saul becomes a great example of just the opposite. You know, Saul started out meek. You know, he didn't want the position. He thought, I'm not worthy to be a king. But then he let it get to his head and he became very arrogant and haughty and clingy to the position that he had. And he tried to kill David because of his jealousy. So there's some good examples. Now, what is this blessing of the meek? The blessing of the meek is that they shall inherit the earth. That's what Jesus says. What does that mean, though? When Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, does that mean is Jesus saying they're going to get rich? No. Does that mean that they're going to get more property and land and buildings? No. What do you think Jesus means when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? What did you say, Dorothy? Maybe long life. Okay. Experience God's blessings in that way. What else might he mean? May become very influential. Is that what you said, Tim?
Yes.
Okay. What else? He'll provide for them. Okay. Chris? You're looking at your note sheet and trying to fill in the blank ahead of time, aren't you? Yeah. They will reign with Christ over the new heavens and new earth. You might as well fill that one in since Chris gave it away. That's okay. Yeah. They will inherit the earth eternally, you know, when the world comes to an end, or the God's plan for the world as it is comes to an end. His plan never comes to an end. But he creates a new heavens and a new earth. It makes it very, very clear that the people who follow Christ, that they will reign with Christ over the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. But do you think it only involves eternity? Is there a sense in which the meek inherit the earth here and now? I think so. You know, some of the ones that have already been mentioned. I put it on the note sheet this way. Number two, I think they enjoy earth while they're anticipating heaven. Don't you? There's a lot of things in life that can be a pain. All right. But don't you enjoy life on earth serving God?
Amen.
If you don't, you're not doing it right. I'm just saying, you know. Yeah. They enjoy life on earth while anticipating heaven. You know, the Bible says that we should pray, God, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And it won't be fully until the end of time, but it can be partially. And we can enjoy the benefits of heaven here, at least to a degree. In 1 Timothy 6:17, God instructs Timothy to instruct the rich. And you've heard me say this so many times. We may not feel rich, but we're richer than 95% of the world. And he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, the opposite of meek, which basically tell them to be meek, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, which put your trust in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So he basically, if I could rephrase it, he's saying, listen, tell the rich people to be meek and to not put their trust in their wealth, but to put their trust in God. But in the meantime, they can enjoy what God's given them. All right, so the meek can enjoy earth while anticipating heaven. And then number three on there, they are at peace in the world. You know, when you're meek, when you're trusting God to take care of things, you know, when you're feeling like that things just aren't right, I might could do something about it. And I'm not trying to say there's never time to do something about something. We need to pray about that and follow God's instructions. But when you're waiting on God to do something and you just learn to trust Him, there's a sense in which you can have peace. All right? You can have contentment. Things aren't the way they should be. They aren't the way they'll be eventually. But I can trust God in the meantime. Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul says, you know what? Things aren't always going the way I want them to. Sometimes things are a whole lot better than I anticipated. Sometimes things are a whole lot worse. But I've learned to just trust God. He's going to take care of it. Okay? I think that fits in with the concept of meekness that we're talking about here. I'm just going to trust God. I'm not going to try to demand my own way. I'm not going to try to force my own way. I'm going to do what God tells me to do and just trust Him. And he had contentment. He had peace. So if we were to restate this, one of the ways we could restate it is he will experience peace and contentment in this world as well as the world to come. He will experience peace and contentment in this world as well as the world to come. If we were to put both restatements together, blessed is the one who is not self-centered but humbly trusts in God, for he will experience peace and contentment in this world as well as the world to come. Now, for the last 10 minutes or so, I've got this section on here. It says, application, controlling my reactions. And I always like to give credit where credit's due. And I was doing some studying for this, and I came across these 5 points from Rick Warren. You all heard of Rick Warren? A great pastor. And so these points are his, not mine. So I'm not going to take credit for them. But I think it's a great application of this. Okay. Number one, when someone serves you, be understanding, not demanding. When someone serves you, be understanding, not demanding. We're talking about a meek person. We're talking about somebody who might have a right to be frustrated or upset, but I'm going to choose not to. I'm going to have this strength under control. You think of somebody serving you. Somebody serving you in some kind of service profession. I think of it most often when we go to the restaurant and someone is serving us. You can also think about it as somebody who's checking us out at the cashier line in whatever store that you frequent. You think someone who's carrying out a service for you some other place, in a car place. You've gone to have your oil changed or whatever. Well, how do you respond when things don't go exactly the way you'd like them to? What do you do when they make a mistake? What do you do when it takes too long? What do you do? How do you respond? You know? How do you respond when your service in the restaurant isn't quite like you thought it should be? You know, don't tip. Well, a meek person, be understanding, not demanding. You know, whenever we go out to eat, which we don't do it a lot, but we do it some, sometimes we have actually phenomenal service, and sometimes the service isn't so good. But you know what? Most of the time when the service isn't the best, it's not necessarily because the person is not diligent. It may be so, but a lot of times it's because you don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what the manager just chewed them out over. You don't know what they had to do back there behind that door that they walked through. You know, last Wednesday night we took the missionary out to eat, and everything was fine. Food was good. Server did a pretty good job, but was kind of running a little late, you know, a little slow, that kind of stuff. And she said, I'm so sorry. She says, the manager had me fill a to-go order, and I had to, you know, I had to be in the back, and I couldn't get out here as quick as I wanted. I said, well, no problem. We didn't get upset, but you know, sometimes those things can cause us to be upset, you know. And we need to be meek. We need to be understanding and not demanding. Chris. Yeah, that's a great example of you don't really know what's going on behind the scenes. And so give people the benefit of the doubt. When someone serves you, be understanding, not demanding. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, as you go through life, don't be just thinking about yourself and what you're trying to accomplish and what you've got to do and what you need and all that kind of stuff. It's fine to think of those things, but be thinking about the other person. Okay? You know, even overseas, Americans are known for being pushy, rude, demanding, and not understanding. And you know what's really sad? I don't know if you found this to be true or not, Chris. But we've talked to so many people who are servers, and they said, you know, some of the worst people you have to serve are the Christians that come in to eat after church on Sundays. And they're the worst tippers. It should not be that way. It should not be that way. So when someone serves you, be understanding, not demanding. We're talking about being meek here. Number two, when someone disappoints you, be gentle, not judgmental. I like the way Rick Warren got these things all to kind of rhyme with an alliteration type thing. Okay. When someone disappoints you, be gentle, not judgmental. Someone sins. It's very easy to look down upon and say, how could they do that? You know, someone lets you down, whether it's a sin or not, and just, oh, I can't believe they did that. All right. Be gentle, not judgmental. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, this has to do more so with sin. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, a good rule, let me just put it this way. The golden rule fits really well here. Whatever situation you're in, how would you like to be treated? You know? You'd probably like people to be pretty meek with you, all right? Be gentle, patient, all those things, all right? Number three, when someone disagrees with you, be tender without surrender. In other words, you don't have to give up your viewpoint. We need to be open to correction. We'll get to that one next, okay? But you don't necessarily have to change your mind, but you don't have to fight them tooth and nail either, all right? What are some possible responses when somebody disagrees with us? How can we possibly respond if someone disagrees with us? Yvonne? Okay. So you demonstrate the good way. Yes? Just agree to disagree, right? You may see it that way, but I don't see it that way. All right. How are some other ways people respond when they disagree?
Interesting.
They begin a fight, right? Yeah, arguments. I know that you guys aren't saying that because none of you ever do that. You know, you've never seen it done. But, Chris... They're stupid. Okay. Oh, people say you're stupid. Yeah. Cut people down. All that kind of stuff. Everybody's entitled to their own opinion, even if it is wrong, right? That's the way we phrase it in our minds, right? Yeah. You know, people can attack. Some people just give in. Okay, whatever. Just back off. They don't like confrontation. All right. But you know what? Being meek doesn't mean that we have to compromise. All right. You've heard this one before. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Another way to translate that is a gentle answer. A gentle answer. Makes me wonder, I didn't look it up, if that word there may be the Hebrew word for meek. I don't know. I'd have to look that one up. Okay? You know, an argumentative spirit is often a sign of an ego problem. That's not in the Bible, but I think there's a lot of truth there. So... 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, Paul says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but quite kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. All these things are a good description of meekness. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We need to learn to disagree agreeably. Tim. That's right. Sometimes you just let people talk long enough, they run out of steam, and then they realize that, you know. So anyway. All right. Number four. When someone corrects you. Don't you love it when someone corrects you? When someone corrects you, be teachable, not unreachable. Be teachable. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be corrected. You know, even if it's good for me, there's something about our flesh. We don't like to admit we're wrong, right? We're all like Fonzie in the old Happy Days show. You all watch that? He just couldn't say I'm wrong. He never could get that word wrong out. You know, we don't like that. And even though they call it constructive criticism, it doesn't feel that way, does it? But you know what? If somebody's going to criticize us or give us a constructive suggestion, we need to be careful and not just automatically put up those shields and be upset. We need to be teachable. We need to at least consider what they have to say. Someone once said this: don't consider the source, consider the suggestion, because it's especially hard if it's somebody that you don't get along with. It's especially hard if it's somebody you know, they're not got their lives together. And it says, don't consider the source, just consider the suggestion. Is it true? Is it not true? Can I learn something from this? Chris? Yeah, it is always easier to see somebody else's sin and not your own. I have this quote here, I don't know who said it, but I'd rather change my mind and succeed than have my own way and fail. Sometimes we get so stubborn in our pride that we don't want to receive correction. And so we need to take it to heart. I remember years and years and years ago, I don't know if any of you remember this guy, his name was Keith Green. He's a great singer. He died in an airplane crash long, 35 years ago. And he had a great ministry of singing and all that kind of stuff, but he also wrote a newsletter and it was very, very popular and that kind of stuff. And he was considered during his time as being very controversial. Now we've been considered very, very mellow. Okay. You know how that kind of stuff goes. Really loved the Lord. But he get all kinds of letters. And he wrote in one of his articles, he says, listen, every letter I get, I read it and I pray over it. And if it's critical of me, I pray and say, God, is this true? Does it even have any little bit of truth in it? Because whatever's true, I want to listen to. You know, even if it's only 1/10 true, I'll throw out the 9/10 if you tell me to, but I want to take that 1/10. So when someone corrects you, be teachable, not unreachable. James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If we do the first two, the third would happen automatically. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Then be slow to anger. Two verses later in James 1:21, he says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And that's talking about the word of God. But when God speaks to us through other people, the truth, we need to receive that with meekness. All right. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. The fifth one, we got to wrap this up. When someone hurts you, be an actor, not a reactor. Okay, be an actor, not a reactor. We will be hurt in this life. It's a part of life. We have to choose how we're going to respond. Now it says be an actor. It doesn't mean punch him in the face. That's being a reactor. It means choose what is the good, best, right, righteous way to respond when someone hurts you. Let me just read these quickly and we'll wrap this up. Romans 12, verse 17 and 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit, got that strength under control thing going on, is greater than the one who takes a city. Ephesians 4:1-2 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. You could have just stuck meekness right now. With all meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Famous man from history, Booker T. Washington. You heard of his name before? Great black scientist. He was faced a lot with prejudice. Okay? He says, I will never allow another man to control or ruin my life by making me hate him. It's a good quote. I will never allow another man to control or ruin my life by making me hate him. Meekness. So as we wrap this up, the question is, are you meek? Do you try to be understanding, gentle, tender, teachable, not reactionary? Strength controlled by love. One of the greatest examples we didn't mention because the word's not used there is Jesus on the cross. I mean, he said, I could call 10,000 angels. Actually, the song says that. He put it a different way. But he didn't. The strength under control. He could have just blasted everybody. But he says, no. I'm going to trust God. God's got it under control. This wickedness will not prevail. God's got it under control. But you know what? To do that, we've got to have God's help. We need to have God's help to have control of our thoughts, our words, our actions, our very, very self. So, anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the examples that we've seen in Scripture, both good and bad, of what it means to be meek. Being a strong person, because we trust in you and your presence is a part of our lives, but yet having that under control and allowing you, Lord God, to work out your plans. And Father, we need wisdom to know when we should say or do something and when we shouldn't, when we should just let it go and let you take care of it. But even when you tell us to say and do something, we still need wisdom to know what to say and do so that we don't do it out of our flesh, Lord God, and out of anger and out of a desire for revenge and out of a desire to put them in their place. Father, help us to grow in meekness, along with all the other character traits we've been studying, Lord. Help us to be meek people. Help us to be humble. Help us to be gentle. Help us to not just look at how we feel about things and how we feel about the way people treat us, but to think of what is the other person going through and why did they say that? Why did they respond that way? And Father, as we do that, I pray that people would say, there's something different about them. What is it? We'd have the opportunity to say, it's because Jesus has made a difference in my life. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.